an antique shop in the San Francisco Bay Area. He didn't know what he was looking for. He just was wandering into the store. Miles and miles of junk and knickknacks. Nothing of any value. As he was walking, he looked down at one place and he saw a cat. And the cat was drinking out of a vase. Well, he bent down, looked very carefully at it, and the vase was from the Ming Dynasty. Very rare. It's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Here are some pictures of them. These are only in the museums. They do not exist in the homes of anybody. I wish I do have them in my home, but I cannot afford it at the salaries they give me at the seminary. Well, so he schemed in his mind of a method to get this vase. He went to the owner and said to him, "I really like that cat you have over there. I will pay you $50 for this cat." The owner said, "The cat is not for sale. The cat is here to keep the mice away, and we have the bowl with the milk to feed her." The man said to him, "I tell you what, I will pay you $100 for this cat. I really like it." The man said to him, "You know, if you really are that much interested in the cat, give me the $100. The cat is yours." And then this man who bought the cat, he said, "Well, I have to feed this cat. How about if you sell me this vase for $10? Oh, he said to him, "Oh, I would never be able to do that. This is my most prized possession. It's a vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's worth millions of dollars. But funny that you ask me. Since I have this vase, I have been able to sell thousands of cats over the years. This week alone, 17 of them." Well, this is about the value of this vase. This is a lot of value tied into this vase. We all are into the business of assigning values to things. You get out in the parking lot and you will find a BMW. Now, that is a valuable car. I wish I could drive it. But sometimes that car is sitting next to a Pinto. My apology to you if you drive a Pinto, but it's not worth a lot. You look at a house and you know if it is valuable or not. The ability to assign value is also what we do to other people. We look at people, and then some people in our eyes are more valuable than others. The way we treat people shows the value we put on them. And today we're going to look at a story in the scripture of how you treat people and the value you put on them. Michelle is...
Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. I'm reading and hearing. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. My feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those at the table with him began to say to themselves, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this story, help us to understand it. But ultimately, help us that the lesson of this story will get deep into our hearts. That we will appreciate the incredible, amazing love you have for us. And Lord, I did my best to prepare for today, but the power lies in you. So I pray that you will give me that power and that you will help me to say it in such a way that will make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All cultures have etiquettes on how to treat people. Here is some. I will show you a couple of those. At a formal dinner, when should one start eating the main course? After the hostess is served? After the hostess lift her fork? After three or four people have their food? As soon as possible with urgency and passion. Which one do you think is the right one? I don't know really which one is the right one. Maybe all of them are right. Next one. What does one do? I think we're losing it. Oh, here. Okay. What does one do at a formal dinner if one is still hungry after the main course? Request a second helping. Ask, is there more? Or yell, look out the window and take food from your neighbor's place while he's distracted. Or just call Domino. It's D. It looks like there are a lot of people who like pizza. The next one. What is the correct response if one's cell phone goes off in church? Quickly slide it in front of you and point disgustingly at the person in front of you. Shout hallelujah until it stops ringing, especially if you are a good singer. Give a larger than usual offering that day. Answer the phone, oh, my baby. That only works if you have little children, of course, or babies. Well, we don't know what is the right one. These are etiquettes that people follow. Well, people at the time of Jesus also have etiquettes that they were supposed to follow. When you go to the house of somebody, the first thing they do to you is they give you a kiss. If the two people are of equal values, of equal status, the kiss goes on the cheek. If the two of them are not of equal value, if you invite somebody higher than you in status, you kiss them on the hand. What did Simon do for Jesus? None. He invited him over to his house, but he snubbed him. We don't know why he invited him over. Maybe because Jesus have developed a reputation for being an international teacher. Maybe Jesus sometimes was going overboard, and he wanted to correct him. He saw some potential in him. The other thing that people did in the Middle East, and incidentally, they still do that up to today. When somebody comes over to your house, if they are of equal status, you have a servant wash their feet. If the guest is of a higher status than you, you wash their feet. What did Simon do? Neither. And then the third thing is, because we are living in an area that's plentiful, has a surplus of heat and sun, and scarce on deodorant, when you go to the house of somebody, they give you oil. In fact, I was just in Israel the last 2 weeks, and it was very obvious everywhere you go, there are four different kinds of oil. The first one is for burning, like a candle or something like that. The second one is for cooking. It's a little bit higher quality. The third one, a higher quality for putting on your salad. But the highest quality was something you put on your head. It will be the equivalent of having a lotion in our time. What did Simon do? None. It's kind of like you invite me over to your house. And I come over, I knock on the door. You do not come to answer the door. After 5-10 minutes of knocking on the door, you just tell me to come in. I come in and I see you sitting on your lazy boy chair, watching television. After an hour or two, I get hungry, so you tell me to go to Taco Bell. And then after I go to Taco Bell and come back, you ask me to wash the dishes for them. That's exactly what happened in the story of this man, Simon, and Jesus. He invited him over to his house, but he treated him with disrespect. He snubbed him. Well, there was a woman who saw Jesus earlier that day, or maybe a few days earlier, and the message of Jesus captivated her, changed her life. I remember my grandfather, who lived in Nineveh. My grandfather had a house, and the courtyard of that house is as big as this chapel. And on both sides will be apartments. The biggest one was the one that he lived in. And then on this side will be the kitchen and the living room. On this side will be more apartments for the children and the grandchildren. And over there will be the entrance. Most of the time, that was open. People will come and go. So if they have somebody with great reputation who is going to give a speech, they will open the doors so people will come in and listen. That's how that woman got into the house. So she got into the house, and she saw the treatment that Jesus received from Simon, and she couldn't handle it. She knelt down and started to wash the feet of Jesus. With what? With her tears. She was so touched, so moved, so inspired. And then she starts wiping them off with her hair. And then she took this, I have some alabaster jars to show you. So if you could go ahead and, okay, here. Here are some of them. The perfume that went into these alabaster jars were sometimes the equivalent of your lifetime saving. That's what this woman did. She took everything she got and poured it at the feet of Jesus. It didn't matter to her what happened. Now Simon, in his heart, said, he didn't say it out loud, but in his heart he said, go with me to your scripture. verse 39, Luke 7, 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. And that is, she's a sinner. That's a code name for saying she was a prostitute. I want to tell you one thing. No one in the world will ever say, when I grow up, I'm going to be a prostitute. The way people got into prostitution was they either sold them into slavery or their parents didn't have the money to take care of them, so they abandoned them. They were the lowest form of society. In fact, in the Middle East, murder is acceptable sometimes, or prostitution is never acceptable. She is a sinner. Jesus read his mind, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Now, what would you say is the answer to that? Obviously, there is nothing to think about the one who was forgiven the 500 denarii. But Simon said, I suppose he's dodging it. He does not want to deal with the issue, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. The implication is very obvious. Simon, you think you are righteous. Not necessarily that you are, but you think you are. But this woman knows she is a sinner. And she is forgiven by God. It's amazing. Well, what happened in the story is about the value that God puts on each one of us. It's about the way that God treats us. He did not see a prostitute. He saw a daughter that is worth dying for. He saw a precious individual that he is willing to give his life for. Same with us. You know, some of you, when you get out of this place, will be extremely successful. You will make it all the way to the GC. But others might struggle the rest of your life in pastoring two churches in Timbuktu in Idaho. You know what? It doesn't matter. Because God loves you the same. Some of you are very talented and gifted. And others are challenged in that area. It doesn't matter. You are still precious in the sight of God. See, because the value you have is not dependent on you, but depends on God's opinion on you. You always have to go with God's opinion of you. Next slide, please. Go ahead. These are some pictures of what happened. Jesus had his legs pointed outside and she anointed him. Next one. More. Go behind that. Okay. He is taking away my punchline. A man wandered into a garage sale. By the way, all of you have been to a garage sales. And I'll tell you what to do at the end of my telling you this story. He didn't find anything he liked at this garage sale. On the way out, he saw a motorcycle. No, go back again. Don't show the motorcycle. Just block it. Just block it. He looked at the lady who was in charge of the garage sale, and he said, I'm interested in this. She said, it doesn't work. It's rusted. It's not worth anything. He said, I will give you $25 for it. She said, 50. He said, 35. She said, sold. He took it home and started working on it. He opened the seat, and underneath the seat was the word, the King. He didn't know what that means. He called a friend of his. He said, immediately, I would like you to tell me the serial number of this motorcycle. They got the serial number. They checked it. It was owned by Elvis Presley. Show them the picture of the motorcycle now. not this one, the one before that, the one where Elvis Presley is riding it. This is the motorcycle. They spent $300-$400 to fix this motorcycle. And he put it on sale. Guess what? Eventually it was sold to Jay Leno for $2.5 million. That motorcycle is worth $35. You know what gave it value? The person! The fact that it was owned by the King. Well, here we have a higher King who owns us. It gives us enormous value. It is not because of us, it's because of Him. This is the last picture. Next slide, please. This is how it looked like. When Jay Leno bought it. What does this do for you? You know, it will change your life if you will know this. I want to read to you a story as we close today. I think I have it on the screen also, if you want to follow with me. Next one, please. All right. Dale Galloway tells the story of a young boy named Teddy Stollard. Teddy Stollard was not really the bright person in the class, not the most gifted or talented. Next slide. Go to the next one. Here is a summary of his life. First grade. Teddy is a good boy and shows promise, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy is quiet and withdrawn. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy is falling behind. His mother died this year. His father is uninvolved. Fourth grade, Teddy is hopelessly backward. His father has moved away. Teddy is living with an aunt. He's deeply troubled. Next slide. Christmas came, and all of the children brought presents to school. They were carefully wrapped, except for Teddy's, which was packaged in a brown paper and held together with tape and marked for Miss Thompson from Teddy. The teacher would open the gifts one by one from the class to admire. When she opened Teddy's, it was a rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing and a bottle of perfume that was mostly gone. The other children started to laugh, but Miss Thomas caught herself. Snapping on the bracelet, she said, "Isn't this lovely, class? And doesn't the perfume smell good?" At the end of the class, Teddy approached her shyly. "I am glad you like my gift, Miss Thomas," he whispered. "All day long, you smelled like my mother, and her bracelet looked nice on you, too." After he left, Miss Thomas put her head down on the desk and cried. She asked God to forgive her. She prayed that God would help her to see what he sees when he looks at a hopeless, motherless boy. When the children came back to school the next day, Miss Thomas was a new teacher. She tutored the children who needed extra help, Teddy, most of them. By the end of the year, he had caught up with most of his classmates and ahead of some. After that, she didn't hear from him for quite a while. Then one day, she received a note. "I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating from high school and I'm second in my class." 4 years later came another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I liked it." 4 years later. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, M.D. How about that? I want you to come sit where my mother would have sat because you are the nearest thing to a family that I have had." That's how value changes people. Rejoice in the fact that God has put the most infinite value on us. He loves us to the point where he sent Jesus to be one of us and to go all the way to the cross to die for us. Our Father in heaven, it's wonderful to know that it doesn't matter whether I'm tall or short, whether I'm beautiful or ugly, whether I am talented or not, whether I have great positions or not, my value, my worth is found in you. And that liberates me. It gives me assurance. It gives me grace. It gives me confidence. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.